Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 through 6 to introduce our study tonight. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness, gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, Jesus had already declared, and we can read this in Matthew 16 and verse 18, that he would build his church. And this was going to be a great event. And in fact, it is the greatest event that we can know in life, is the church that Jesus established. Now, we are sitting here tonight a result of that declaration. We are sitting here tonight a part of that kingdom, that church, that Jesus did establish while he was here upon this earth. We are members of the body of Christ, a part of the kingdom. In fact, according to Paul here, we have actually been called. We are part of that oneness that exists within Christianity. We can go on down a few verses to verse 11, and we find that not only does he give us this, but he equips us for a work that we are to be a part of. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. And let's jump down to verse 11 and continue to read. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, who from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body and the edifying of itself in love. Now, what Paul is telling us here is not only has he made the kingdom, and not only has he made us a part of the kingdom, he has now given us the tools that we need to carry on the work of the kingdom, a work that will cause the church to grow, a work that will edify the body of Christ. But yet, that's not the only reason. There's another reason that he gave us these tools, these things to work with, and we read this in verse 14. Let's go back there. That we should no longer be children. That we should no longer be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You see, what Jesus is preparing us for and what Paul is preparing us for is the fact that the devil is going to use every resource and every opportunity that he has to toss us and to carry us away from the Word of God. And he's going to use any means and any method that he has. It will be the trickery of men, cunning craftiness as it is mentioned here, deceitful plotting as it is mentioned here. He will attempt all of these things to cause us to fall. And we need to be aware of it. We need to know that he is there. And we need to know that he is going to do all of these things to us if he possibly can. In fact, the Apostle Peter tells us that we need to be sober. We need to be vigilant. Because, yes, we do have an adversary, and he is the devil. And he does walk about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So this is a very important passage of Scripture, isn't it? It tells us that we are a part of the kingdom. It tells us that we are to work in the kingdom. And it tells us that we need to beware of the evil one who is going to try to snatch us out of the kingdom. So everyone here knows that. So with this thought in mind, let me ask you this. Have you, as a child of God, ever fallen prey to any of this trickery, any of this deception, and any of this cunning craftiness that the devil has spun up in his mind? Have you ever been taken in? Have you ever been caught? Have you ever been tricked? Have you ever been trapped? In other words, have you ever been taken hostage by Satan? It very well may be that there is someone in this room tonight sitting in these pews who are hostages of Satan. You know, Satan is not worrying about those who are out there. He already has them. He doesn't worry about destroying the world. He already has them in his grasp. You are the ones he's worried about. I am the one that he is worried about. Because you see, he doesn't have us in his grasp. And we are the one that he wants. His war is to conquer us who are sitting here tonight, who have pledged our allegiance to the Lord, who have promised love and obedience to God. We are the ones that he wants. And he longs to take you hostage. At one time he had you in his power until you obeyed Christ. Now he wants you once again. And he will use any strategy that he has to take you away. What I want to do tonight is talk about a few things that he will actually do that will take you away from Christ. How does he do it? Well, he has several tricks. First of all, he will delude us with other goals in life. Now, no doubt, it has crossed all of our minds today, what will we do tomorrow? No doubt, we're all sitting here with plans for tomorrow. Some of us have to go to work. Some of us will go to school. Some of us have activities that we have been waiting for a long time to do. We definitely have something on our agenda for tomorrow. And there's nothing wrong with that, is it? We have to plan for our future. We have a future, we hope. But now, the question is, who is involved in these plans? Is it God, or could it possibly be the devil? You see, he is going to introduce something to us that is going to take priority over God. He is going to introduce to us an idea that is going to turn our heads away from righteous living. Now, I don't know what that is yet, and probably you don't either. But we have faced him before, and we know he has tried this before, and there is a good chance, yes, he will try it again. So we have to be careful with that. You see, his goal is to cause each one of us, as members of the body of Christ, to become dysfunctional. His goal is to develop within us and our hands inability to work for him. He will take over our feet so that we will not travel to teach others about the Lord. He will cause us to develop a mouth that will no longer confess Jesus. Oh, and I'm not saying that he is going to get us to go up and say, I no longer believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and I no longer follow the Savior. He knows he won't be able to accomplish that. But what he can do is introduce other words into our mouths that will cause people to see Christ really does not live in us because of our words. He will attack our ears and cause us to listen to other things. And to cause us not to listen to the righteousness that we hear. He will confuse our brain. He will teach it to think on evil things and to dwell on evil things. He will cause us to become lame so that we will not go for the Lord. He will cause us to become blind and deaf again so that we cannot function as a child of God. And as a result, we struggle as a Christian. And as a result of that, the church struggles to follow Him. So this is one of many things that Satan will do to you. He will cause you to become dysfunctional. The second thing that he will do is he will lure us into complacency. Now I want to read for you the definition that I have for complacency. It is a feeling of contentment, a feeling of self-satisfaction, especially when coupled with an unawareness of danger or trouble or controversy. Satan will try to get us to be happy with the way we are. He will cause us to become satisfied with doing a little less for God tomorrow than we have done for God today. He will help us to settle for spiritual adolescence. Now we understand adolescence, don't we? Because we were once all adolescent people. Unfortunately, sometimes we still act like adolescent people, don't we? He is going to try to stop our maturity. He is going to try to stop our Christian growth. And at the same time, will leave us with the illusion that we are all okay, that our spirituality is okay. He will get us to reason within ourselves. I can still do the way I do, live the way I want to live, and God really won't care. And then what I do, I will do it half-heartedly. Even as I sit here in this pew, I will only half-heartedly meditate upon the Word of God as it is presented to me. And I will give a token gift to the Lord today instead of a sacrificial gift that I should give. We listen to the lessons, but change and repentance is far from our mind. Spiritual maturity is no longer in view. We no longer want to get closer to God. Now we still want God, but we still want what's out there as well. But he's not finished with us. That's only the second thing that he does to us. Number three, he will tantalize our senses with false teachings, with the intent of taking us and others off course. You see, he's already done these two things to us, and now we have basically become numb. We have now gained the idea that we can do little and get away with it. We have now accepted the idea that we don't have to be as strong in Christianity as we once were. Now we can look to other places and look at other things and enjoy them in a bigger way. So now, he is going to change our understanding about the gospel of Christ. He is going to change our understanding of God's purpose for us in life. He will change our attitude from not wanting to go beyond to teach God's Word. Instead, he will help us to hold back. He will cause us to become deluded with the idea that this also is okay. He will give us that false sense of security. He has brought us this far. He will direct us to bigger things, sensational things, to fulfill our spirit. The gospel of Christ can no longer do it, so he will give us something else. The appearance of great things will blind our eyes. and we are taken more and more hostage. We will even be given a false sense of pride that will keep us from being set free. And he will still make us think that with all of our changes, that we are greater Christians than ever. He will tell us that we have stronger faith. He will tell us that we are closer to the Lord. He will tell us that we are more powerful workers now, when in reality, we have only been taken hostage. Because we are now looking at other things. We now see a different gospel, a different outlook, a different reward. And it's all deception that comes from Him. And then finally, He will stalemate our vision, our desire to do better with past accomplishments. I would like to think that every one of us in this room have made great accomplishments for our Lord. But you know, when you accomplish something one day and you wake up the next day, what do you have? You have history. You have something that you have done, and that's good. Now it's time to go and do something else. But the devil is going to tell us that we need to wait a minute. We need to stop and be proud of ourselves. We need to look at what we have accomplished and rest upon that. We've heard the phrase, rest on your laurels. Let me tell you something, friend. Laurels will send you to hell. If we rest upon what we have done and not look at what we can do and what we need to do and what we should want to do for the Lord, He will tell us that we have done enough. And I can't tell you how many times that I have gone up to individuals, not just here but in other places that I've worked, and I have asked for help in a particular area of the work, and this is what I get. I've done my part. I did that years ago, get somebody else. I can't tell you how many times that I've heard that statement. I want to tell you, my friends, people who have that attitude toward their Christianity is digging their hell-bound pit deeper and deeper and deeper. We should never stop wanting to work for our Lord. Never. But He's going to tell us that, hey, we've done some glorious things in the past, and we should pat ourselves on the back, and we should be very happy with what we have done and just enjoy that success. To the point that we will fail to launch out with something new, something better, something greater, more productive, more effort. We're not going to do that. We're going to sit back and think, well, look what I did 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Some people go back even farther than that. We will see to it that we nurture what we started and never move it forward. We try to keep it as it is. And He will blind us, keep us from moving ahead. He will encourage us to stop teaching all we've taught before. We taught for many years. He will encourage us to rest, sit back, relax. Let someone else do it for a while. We lose our vision. We lose our drive. We lose our enthusiasm as a child of God. You have really done enough. Isn't He crafty? Isn't He tricky? And He could do all of these things to you. In all probability, He has done one of these things to everyone in this room already. He has caused us to sit back. He has caused us to stop dead in our tracks. And He has caused us to move in wrong directions. All of these things will cause you to be held hostage. Even though you're sitting here tonight in the church pew, Satan, this is one of his greatest places to work. He may work against you with the person who is sitting next to you, or he may be working against you with someone sitting on the other side because you don't get along anyway. Boy, he loves that. That is infection waiting to grow and grow and explode. We can't have these things in the church because it makes us hostages. Brethren, if we as a church or we as individual Christians are ever going to be what God desires, the hostages of the church must be set free. Now, church hostages will not be set free by some mystical thought or some sensational experience that would be sounding like a trick of the devil, but only simple, plain truth. That is the only thing that can set us free. Jesus said it, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And then he goes on to say in John 8:36, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." I ask you in closing this lesson, my friends, are you sitting tonight free? Or are you sitting tonight a hostage? Are you a hostage because you have allowed Satan to do one of these things to you? And by the way, he has a lot more than just the four we've talked about tonight. He has many, many things. Many, many tools in his bag that he can use against you. And we have to beware. As Peter said, we have to be sober, vigilant, because he's coming after us. Whether we want him or whether we like it or not, he's coming. And we must be ready. Tonight, if as a Christian you find that there is something wrong with your Christian life, that you have allowed yourself to be taken hostage, the greatest things about being taken hostage as a Christian is that you can free yourself. Usually in this life, when you're taken hostage, you must be freed by whoever is holding you. Tonight, my friend, you can free yourself by coming to the Lord, and he will make you free. If you need to respond to the invitation tonight, my friends, please come while we stand and sing.